Good morning and welcome to County Lyon Community Church. This is edition number 7 of our online worship due to the coronavirus situation. Just to say a word about that, I've talked to several pastors in the past week who have different takes upon what the return to normal is going to look like. A few of them were talking about actually beginning this Sunday today and having their congregations in, and a few others were talking about going to the opposite end of the spectrum and going and staying home all the way through May and beginning the beginning of June. I contacted our elder board. We had a conversation about it, and we have decided to take a mediating position in that with our original idea of returning in 2 weeks on May the 17th. Again, we would love to see you. And we have 4 this morning. Thanks, Mom-in-Law Barb, for being here, along with Joni and Terry and Laverne. We got a few more people, and that's nice. When we only get 10 on that first Sunday, it'll be an increase, and that'll be great. But I want to just assure you that there is zero pressure. If you do not feel safe, we don't want you to come back until you are ready to do so. And we will practice as much social distancing as needed. So just keep that in mind. Normally, I would start with updates. I am not going to do that this morning. Today is the first Sunday of the month of May. And so we are going to start out again with our communion service, doing it digitally again. And so if you need to pause a moment and prepare yourself to get a cracker or a piece of bread and some kind of a beverage juice, something like that, and be ready to go. As I have been studying through the book of Exodus, I've noticed 2 vital theological themes that were introduced in that book that lay the groundwork of our New Testament ordinances. We believe as an evangelical church that there are 2 ordinances in the Bible. The first one is the blood of the lamb that the Israelites put on the doorpost at Passover, that initial Passover, to protect them from the power of the angel of death taking the firstborn of Egypt. It showed the redemption that God was going to bring to Israel and also the salvation that Jesus finished on the cross. That in Exodus, it was begun, it was completed at Calvary. And that is, Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, which is the framework of our remembrance of the Lord's Supper or communion. The second was when the Israelites passed through the Red Sea, they were facing death as slaves. They were facing the oncoming Egyptian army, and they presumed death there as well, plus the walls of water that God had stood up for them to pass through. And what this does is it prefigures baptism, the ordinance of baptism, the waters of baptism. It says in Romans chapter 6 that we are buried with him through baptism into death. And we go from death, spiritual death, to spiritual life, which is going to be the theme basically of our message this morning. So what we're going to do is we are going to look at the passage of the Last Supper in Mark chapter 14, looking at just a couple of verses here. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. Let's take a moment and thank the Lord for the bread, which represents his broken body. Lord, as we have just experienced within the last month, Easter time, and we have looked at the price that you paid on the cross, how your body was beaten and broken and nailed to a cross, we thank you, Lord, that you accomplished all, that the blood of the lamb on the doorpost in Egypt and all the lambs and the bulls and the goats and the doves that were sacrificed over the history of the Jewish nation, you finished it, you completed it, and we thank you for what you've done for us. In your name we pray, amen. It says, he gave it to them and to the disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Please take and eat with me. In Mark 14:23, he said, "Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them." Let's thank the Lord for his shed blood. Lord, as we have a cross here behind us to remind us of what the origin, the true origin of Christianity is, it's the fact that you died sacrificially, that your blood was shed. It poured down the cross as a soldier to confirm your death, jabbed you in the side, and it gave forth water and blood. It shows, Lord, that you gave your life as the Lamb of God to take away our sins. And we thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, he gave the cup to them and they all drank from it. He said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Please drink with me." Mark finishes the passage and he said to them, "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." We have seen how often the theme of the kingdom of God has come up in our studies. And that's what Jesus is saying, to fulfill the role of the Savior and the King. Let's go to prayer. We'll close this part of our service and prepare for the sermon to come. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the beautiful weather we're enjoying right now. We thank you that for the vast majority of us that we have been able to avoid the virus that's going along. And we pray, Lord, especially for those who are dealing with it firsthand. We pray for the medical personnel, and thank you, Lord, that this week we've heard that there's a development of a drug that was passed that is able to combat it and save lives. We pray for those who are on the front line, the first responders, the doctors and the nurses, and the attendants who take care of people. We think especially of people right now who are in adult care facilities who are really experiencing a lot of pressure because, Lord, once it gets into there, the virus seems to take out such a big segment of that population that are vulnerable. We pray for those people as well this morning. We thank you so much that you have blessed this congregation. We pray that you would be with those who are dealing with pain, who are dealing with ongoing medical issues, those who are battling cancer. We pray that you would just give them health and strength, that you would bring us all back soon together as a body of Christ here. And we just pray that through this medium, through the website, and through the churches that are doing YouTube and other media there, that the word would get out to people who might not hear it normally. And Lord, that this would bring about a revival, a change of heart of some. We pray that you would bless the message, that it would be honoring and glorifying to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we looked at Exodus chapter 18, and we found that Israel was camped near the mountain of God. In that chapter, Moses' father-in-law came for a visit, returning Moses' wife and his two sons to him, and we saw a warm family reunion. We also saw that through the testimony of Moses, of all that God had done for Israel, that his father-in-law Jethro, who was a priest of Midian, had a conversion and a belief in Yahweh God. Also a progression in leadership of Moses based on the wise insight of his father-in-law, learning some skills in delegation and prudent management, the value of teamwork, of getting people involved in the work of God. Now this mountain that they were camped at was very familiar to Moses. He first encountered it when he saw the burning bush and experienced his first time with Yahweh. In Exodus 3:1, it says he went to Horeb, the mountain of God, to bring the sheep there when he saw the burning bush. The Lord said to him in 3:5, "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." That's a theme that we're going to see again today. The same location that God had sent Aaron to meet Moses, his brother, in Exodus 4:27, he said, "So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. So again, just in this little tight-knit group, many intersections here at this mountain. Now, later on in the history of Israel, we see the prophet Elijah flee from wicked King Ahab in 1 Kings 19:8, and it says he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. It's very clear here that this is an important location in biblical history, and it's a special place to Yahweh. It's called the mountain of God. This is a place where Israel would take the next step of their spiritual development. Now, we have noticed several times during these cycles of the plagues, of the deliverance of Israel, their travel in the wilderness, that they were fearful and insecure people, probably based mostly upon being generation after generation in abusive slavery. Now, Yahweh God was patient and merciful during these outbursts of complaining and grumbling when the tests came along, quite often dealing with their creature comforts of food and water. He gently nurtured them as spiritual toddlers. Even though most of them were adults physically, they were emotionally babies. They had seen him soundly defeat the gods of Egypt, had humbled Pharaoh, had destroyed and flooded the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. The Lord had timely provided them with water and quail and manna, a sign of his love and his favor to them. But it was time for Israel to grow up and mature. It was time for them to engage a relationship with the Lord as his chosen people. They had a mission in the world and to the world for the Lord. And that's what they were going to get in this passage today. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19 has 25 verses. We are going to break it up into three natural blocks from the flow of it. The first block, verses 1 through 6, I subtitle Yahweh Prepares Moses. Exodus 19, 1 through 6. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they had set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. That is Horeb, the mountain of God. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." In verses 1 and 2, Israel had been freed exactly 3 months. Remember, God said to orient their calendar to Passover. And they left immediately. Pharaoh drove them out, and they had been on the road now 3 months, on the first day of the third month. After the Israelites had left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Now, desert, we have a tendency to think of it as like the Sahara of sand and scorching heat. Down there in Sinai, it really wasn't that way. It was more because it was wilderness. They called it a desert because it was just empty. There was often places where they could graze their animals and keep them alive without having a problem there. And that's exactly where the Lord had led Moses to the Israelites, to the foot of Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. And that's where we find it, where we pick up the story. Now, in verses 3 through 6, there are three trips recorded that Moses took up to Yahweh in chapter 19. The first one here, it says, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain." Moses is serving the role of a prophet to Israel. He's revealing the words of God. And what he is doing is something called forth-telling. There are two types of prophecy. One is called foretelling, which you would see in Daniel, Ezekiel, Revelation, where the word is given and it might be a year, 5 years, 100 years, 1,000 years of a gap in between that. Foretelling. In foretelling, the Lord said, tell the people, you are my mouthpiece. Tell them this is going to be happening right away. This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob. It brings back in their heritage, the descendants of Jacob. Jacob was renamed Israel. He says, and what you are to tell the people. Yahweh reminds them of the supernatural events in Egypt that they personally witnessed, but they were shielded from up in the northern region of Goshen. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings. Now, this is a metaphor here, because when a mother eagle is training their young eaglets to fly, they step out of the nest and they flap their wings and she soars in underneath them. And if they can't sustain flight or if they have a problem, they land on her back and she gets them to safety. They just don't fall to the ground. And this is a word picture that when Israel was fleeing Egypt and they were afraid, God was always underneath them to catch them. This is a very powerful imagery right here. And it says, and brought you to myself. This is a characteristic of a loving father desiring closeness with his children. These are intimate terms here. Now next, the Lord outlines the covenant process. Their responsibility was clearly laid out. It says, now if you obey me fully and keep my commands. He had said this before, but he says it again. There is a vow here of reciprocal love through obedience to all of God's instruction, to which the Lord promises his side, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. You will be highly esteemed. Every human being is valuable to God. It says in Genesis 1 that we are image bearers. But he says, among all the peoples, you will be my treasured possession. I called you out. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. Does that sound familiar to you? Does that passage, does that sound at all? Well, take your Bibles, keep your fingers in Exodus, and turn way back towards the end of the Bible to the book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 5 and verses 9, remember Peter, all of the disciples were Jewish. They had been trained in this. But listen to what Peter says to the church. He says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The role of a priest was to be an intermediary between God and man. And he said, you are a priesthood because every believer can go directly to God. In verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Chosen means that we don't, in our spiritual darkness, we don't reach out to God. God reaches out to us. He chooses us. He says, God's special possession. Do you see how the words line up perfectly here? Peter is taking what God promised in Exodus to the people of Israel and applying it to the church. He says that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, does that sound familiar? Because we have been working here on this sermon series called Light in Darkness, the theme of redemption. And this is what he defines what conversion is, belief in God through Christ, that they will have the praises of him who called you out. Out of the darkness, you didn't know where the light was, and he called you to it, into his wonderful light. God calls a sinner from the darkness of their sinful, evil ways of death into the kingdom of light and life. That is the whole nutshell of what we're here. We are connecting what God revealed to the Israelites is fulfilled here in the church. Let's go on in Exodus 19, verses 7 through 15. The second section is Moses prepares Israel. First, God prepared Moses. Now, Moses is taking it to Israel. 19:7. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain.'" After Moses had gone down to the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourself for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." In verses 7 and 8, Moses descends Horeb to convey God's message. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The initial step, because he had set up delegation, he had set up this chain of command, that Moses shared with the elders with the idea that they would reach out to the people that they were shepherding. Now, the response of Jacob's offering was overwhelming. The people all responded together. It's a mighty chorus. "We will do everything the Lord has said." This was encouraging, but it was also binding. They had unanimously committed to being dedicated followers of Yahweh God. So Moses brought the answer back to the Lord. This was the second trip up Horeb. Remember, this is an 81, 82-year-old man. He was getting physically fit, his second time climbing the mountain. So in verse 9, Yahweh meets with Moses again. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud." Now, the purpose of this divine demonstration of God's presence was twofold. He explains it. One, so that the people will hear me speaking with you, and two, will always put their trust in you. The primary reason here was hearing the Lord speaking with Moses assured that Moses was not being a false cult leader who was trying to manipulate these people for his own ends. If we think of Jim Jones, David Koresh, there's been a whole series of these people in our lifetime who have come and said to people, "I got a voice from the Lord," and they do all kinds of weird things, and they abuse women and do weird things and take people off, and they have cults and shoot-offs and suicides. And this is saying, because the people were hearing God speak to Moses, they knew that it was absolutely valid. That was reason number one. The second reason is that they will always put their trust in you. Remember early on that God said, Yahweh said, "You will be as God to them. You are going to be my spokesman." Already Israel had doubted Moses. They had blamed Moses. They had even threatened him. He said in chapter 17, "These people are ready to stone me." God was validating Moses as his spokesman and their only leader. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. This means that they had made a commitment to the Lord. Over and over, it says in Scripture, don't make a vow that you are not going to keep. Now in verses 10 and 11, you get the imagery here of a bride preparing for her wedding day. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow." A covenant relationship is similar to marriage vows. It is not a contract. It's not a business contract. It is more relational than that. It's based on love, faithfulness, and mutual respect. And each side is to keep their own vows. The Lord instructs Moses to have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. When they come before the Lord, they have to be pure and holy like a bride dressed in white. They had to have clean clothes on. And consecrate means to be aptly prepared, both spiritually and physically. Because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in front of all the people. There's going to be mutual disclosure here. The people are going to come before the Lord, and the Lord is going to come before them. This is a two-way street. Now, in verses 12 and 13, the Lord issues here a very strict warning. He says, put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with an arrow. Not a hand is to be laid on them. That is because that person is guilty of stealing God's holiness, and they are not going to transfer that on. They are going to be killed from a distance. No person or animal shall be permitted to live if they violate that. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. Sinai again would be holy ground, just like Yahweh told Moses when he said to take your sandals off. This was going to be a repeat for the people. But this caution was not to give in to an impulse to view the Lord. Violators would not be tolerated. Their punishment would be fatal. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. God had it laid out, and this is strict. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Now, I've said this before, but Yahweh God is dangerous. And so much of modern Christianity is focused on God's love. But there's another side to him. It's called transcendence or otherliness. And that is that God is different from us. That's why when people say, oh, you know, God's my dad, this guy upstairs, you know, that kind of thing, they are being disrespectful of God's utter majesty. In verses 14 and 15, Moses descends a second time with instructions. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them. He gave them instructions how to clean themselves up. And they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, prepare yourself for the third day. You've got a couple of days to do this. Prepare yourself. Abstain from sexual relations. Now, the third day is specified here, and it brings to mind, following Easter, that Jesus was raised on the third day. There are certain numbers in Scripture that come about. 7, the day of completion. And 12, the number of tribes and the number of apostles. The third is another one. The third day, when Jesus rose from the dead in resurrection power. Another part of the consecration, Israel was instructed to abstain from sexual relations. This is not saying there's anything morally wrong with marital sexual relations, having intimacy. But this was going to be a time of purification of both body and soul. It was also focusing their attention not on their daily routine, their daily needs, but to focus entirely on God. Consecration means to make holy, set apart. In Ecclesiastes 3:5, it says there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. That means that there are times when normal human activity is perfectly fine. God says, right now, I want you to focus off from this horizontal level of your normal marital life, and I want you to focus upwards towards me. Now is such a time. In the last section of Exodus 19, verses 16 through 25, this is the awesome presence of Yahweh. Starting in verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a very thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Okay, does this make you tingle just a little bit? This is intense. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses up to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up. And the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way up through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up the Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. The Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. In verse 16 through 19, the majesty of God is on full display. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning. You know, and what people, the skeptics would say is, oh, these people were just worshiping the weather. There was just a thunderstorm with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. I was hunting in Colorado many years ago, and I had a thunderstorm move in, and I was high enough that the thunderstorm was actually below me. I was watching the dark cloud and the lightning going downwards, and I could feel the electricity in the air. This was not it. How do I know that? Because it says everyone in the camp trembled when Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke. Well, maybe the lightning lit something on fire because the Lord descended in fire. This was not ordinary smoke and fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. It was thick. It was powerful. And the whole mountain trembled violently. So we have a thunderstorm and an earthquake and a forest fire all happening at the same time. This is unusual circumstances. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and the voice of the Lord answered him. The doubters, the grumblers in Israel were given a spectacle that should remind them and remove any of their human misgivings. Every human sense was being stimulated to the maximum here. They were overwhelmed by the divine glory and power of God. Is it any wonder it says everyone in the camp trembled? If we were sitting there and experiencing this, you would be barely able to stand, to contain yourself. It would feel like your heart was going to stop. Yahweh, who had easily defeated the gods of Egypt, the arrogance of Pharaoh, who had destroyed his army in one fell swoop, was before them as the master of creation. They got to see this in divine splendor. Then from all this energy, this uproar, as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, suddenly Moses spoke, and the voice of the Lord answered him. That alone should establish the credibility of Moses for the balance of his life. In verses 20 through 22, Moses then ascends Horeb for the third time. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. Think back to the Tower of Babel. They were trying to build a man-made structure like a fake mountain to get up to God. And here, God condescends. He comes from heaven down as Moses climbs up. They were meeting together. This was God's purpose, not man. So Moses went up and the Lord said to him, and you expected something really profound, and he says, go back down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Yahweh commands Moses to go down and repeat the same warning he had already given for both the people and the priests. Warn them so they don't force their way up to the Lord, and many of them perish. What sane individual, having seen the thunder, the lightning, the smoke, the fire, the earthquake, would pursue that? But God says, warn them. God was firm that Moses would be fully diligent in protecting their lives. He was acting as a shepherd. Now in verses 23 through 25, Moses seems somewhat puzzled. And he had a unique relationship with the Lord. Remember at the burning bush, he was trying to talk his way out of it. I don't speak good, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. Find somebody else. You know, and God would probably squash someone else, but he had this relationship with Moses. So Moses says, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. He said, what's the problem here? He says, you said put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy, and that's what I have done. Every detail the Lord had stipulated had been done exactly as he had ordered it to protect the people from their idle curiosity. And as I pondered on this, one of the commentators that I read said this, Moses was likely underestimating the human desire to force their way to God. Moses had a different relationship with him. He was not looking at it from their point of view. People want to contour their relationship to God in their own terms. We see that in Christianity, that there are churches that really depart from the gospel and kind of, it's like that old Burger King slogan, have it your way. That's what they want to do with their faith, the way they want to come to God. No matter out of carelessness or even religious fervor, I got to see him. They could not cross the barrier to access God's holiness directly. And that included the priests. But the priests and the people must not force their way up. It's like, I'm overcome. You know, we have people in Christianity who are very emotional and they, I got to see him. And they're thinking that God, they're going to rush up and God's going to excuse them. But God says disobedience would yield death. Yahweh would take their lives regardless of their reasoning. He says, don't let them do it. And there was one additional task at the foot of Horeb. He says, go down and bring Aaron up with you. Moses' brother, who God had called out of Egypt to go and meet up with Moses at Horeb, was going to be called by the Lord to go up and receive this grand self-revelation of God with him. Moses immediately complied. So Moses went down to the people and he told them, he goes, in case you didn't get it the first time, in case this display of massive power hasn't convinced you, don't touch the mountain. Then he brought Aaron up to the top of the smoking, quaking Mount Sinai to meet the Lord. Don't you wonder what Aaron must have thought? You know, I put myself in that position and I thought, man, you know, I think I would need more reassurance than that. I'd be holding on to Moses' coat, just making sure you're steady there. As we close this morning, as we reflect, we have seen here the dual nature of the Lord. We've seen that God is a loving Father. Theologians call that his immanence, his closeness, his desire when Jesus says, Abba, Father. But we also seen that God is the King of the universe, his transcendence, his otherliness, and he cannot be trifled with. We've seen a God who is patient with those who are young in faith. But there is a point where believers, followers of God, citizens of the kingdom, must step up. They must mature. They must grow. They need to get beyond childishness. They need to be obedient, productive, and fruitful. We're going to close the passage from Hebrews chapter 5 that describes this. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. It says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. My question as we close today is this. Are you a spiritual infant? Are you still living off from milk, the simple things? Or have you matured? Have you grown? Are you eating spiritual meat and passing it along? Meditate on that. Chew on it this week. And if you have to step it up, use this as your motivation. Next week, we're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments and the big stuff. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what exciting times that must have been for the nation of Israel to see their God before them, to hear your voice, to see this massive display of power. It just absolutely blows my mind that later on that they turned from you. These should have been things that so cemented their faithfulness, but Lord, it shows that in our human weakness, that even massive things like that aren't enough to change hearts without you calling us from darkness to light. Lord, we just pray that we would assess ourselves. If there are areas that we need to grow, that you would point them out. If there are things that we need to confess, that you would just motivate us and prompt us. If there are things that we need to set aside, that we would do that, that nothing would get in the way of our walk with you. Lord, we love you. We thank you in your greatness and your glory, your transcendence. But Lord, that you love us in closeness and tenderness and your imminence. In your name we pray. Amen.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought